And the church said,
amen.
See, I want you to know you can say amen. It's all right. It is a great day to be together. I don't know if you have noticed, but you might have a little more room around you today. I believe this section, y'all are actually all on the new chairs, you know. And we've got about 100 new chairs, and that's a wonderful, wonderful sign of some of the great things that God is doing in this place. And it is a blessing for us to be together and be able to worship together this morning from all kinds of different places, all kinds of different backgrounds. And I am just grateful that you have come our way. I'm excited about our lesson today for a lot of reasons, because we continue to build on this idea of what does it look like for us to be a disciple of Jesus. You know how I like to start sometimes with some reflections of great things that have happened. One of those things, ironically, our ladies got together and we had a great ladies retreat, and the theme was fill my cup. And it's ironic that interesting, or maybe it's just one of those things that God just winks at us and goes, isn't that cool? That we're on a place in our series that we're talking about being filled, and what Christ does in our lives to fill us and what we fill our lives with. And this was what they, totally independent, were doing something on their retreat. Also, it's also fun to kind of look at different things and flash back and say, look how good Mr. Jerry did look. Mankind, where is that stud muffin? Happy anniversary. Look at there. Man. Wow, wow. I'm just beside myself. And Jerry, we appreciate all that you do for us. You know, if that wasn't a good enough smile for you, this is one of my favorite friends. This is Riley. And I got this snapshot Wednesday night, and it's a great reason to, you know, you start with a smile. And I just wanted to throw that in for good measure. I want to be a disciple. That's it. I want to be a disciple. Somebody say, hey, what are you? I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a follower of Christ. No. You know what I mean. What are you? That's it. I want you to, I'm a follower of Jesus. Now, that places me, and that because I'm trying to follow Him, I find myself in this place with these people trying to do the things that we do as we worship together, as we honor the Lord. But I'm a disciple of Jesus. Not any other label. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And so I want to understand that. What is it of being a disciple? What does this look like? This word, this idea of being an apprentice, being someone who is a learner, a pupil of another. I'm a student that I'm trying to grow in, a follower of them, a disciple. I think about the things we kind of shared. I want to go back just a touch over last week. A disciple is not above his master, nor a servant above his Lord. And I loved our thoughts at the Lord's Supper this morning about humbling ourselves and being willing to empty ourselves of the things that pride keeps us from becoming who God wants us to be. Pride is something that says, no, I'm going to hold on to what I already have or what I think is best for me in lieu of going your way. Humility. I think about our text, and today as we kind of go ahead, and I want you to think about, what did we empty ourselves of? You know, last week we talked about this idea of emptying us. Humility is a non-negotiable in the life of a disciple. You have to have it. You have to have it when you think about being willing to say, I was wrong. I've messed up. My life is, I am a sinner, and I am in need of grace. I'm in need of forgiveness. That takes some humility to be willing to say that. I'm willing to set aside or empty myself of things that I have been or I've done in the past. I'm willing to go, you know, that really wasn't the best decision. I need to turn away. I need to be what God is calling me to be. Humility is a non-negotiable for us. We looked at this idea in Philippians chapter 2 of Jesus' willingness to empty himself, to be humble and to leave heaven. Again, a creator becoming one of the created, giving his life so that we could have life. And we said this, in order to be a disciple, empty is essential. You know, I got to thinking about our illustration, about things that we do, and I thought, you know, I want to share, you know, that kind of in a little bit of a visual way. You know, I've always been a teacher, and sometimes teaching, you think on different places and different, that's what I thought, what am I hearing? Who's chewing on the Captain Crunch, you know? And I'm like, this is, you guys that are Captain Crunchers know what I'm talking about, right? Man, you pay the price, it's good, but you're going to hurt. Roof of your mouth. God didn't make it for Captain Crunch, I'm just saying. Empty is essential. And you know, last week we talked about how sometimes we find ourselves and we're trying to pour into our lives these things that we're kind of amiss. And we're wanting to be more and to have this full life, but for some reason or another, the sin that is in our lives just keeps draining things out. I mean, it's something that I can't fix. There's nothing I can pour over and over and over in my life that's going to fix that. And then I got to thinking about it, Malachi, and I was like, you know, every time I make a decision to rebel against God, all I'm doing is just putting another hole in the, oh God, I got this, it won't hurt me. And yet it's just there, and I keep making these decisions that are against the will of God, and I keep finding myself more and more and more hurt by those decisions. And it's interesting that what Jesus does in the gospel is he says, you know, I know what you've done. I know how it's been. And this was your life. And you can't fix it. Nothing you do will fill this. Because as John 10:10, he said this. He says, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to drill holes in your life. No, he says, to destroy us. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life to the full. I'm never going to be able to get a full life with this model. I can't do it on my own. I can't, you know, I can't fix it. I can't do it. And so we think, hey, God's going to give us a new life. Oh, man, this is my new life in Jesus. It's just kind of like my old life, just maybe a little bit bigger and a little better looking, right? But the reality is, this is not what God is doing. This is not it. God doesn't just say, I want you to trade it in and stick your old life in this one. What he says is, I've got something better for you that I want you to fill your life with. We got this idea that this is my new life in Jesus, but in reality, it's a lot better. It's a lot bigger. It's something more, beyond what we could imagine as the goodness of God goes. And so we look at this and we're like, okay, I've got a new life. My new life in Christ, it doesn't have the holes, and it wasn't this just mini upgrade. It's something totally better. And I think about that, and I think it's my willingness to say I don't have it together that now creates space in my life for God to really have a place to give me a full life. I'm not just talking about a full, you know, communion cup. I'm talking a full big gulp. You know, this is life in Jesus that is better than anything I can imagine. We've emptied ourselves of our pride, of our selfishness, of our own will. But once there's an emptying, God doesn't leave us empty. I don't know if you remember and you think about through the scriptures how many times God does something extraordinary with the empty. I mean, think back. It was the empty wine vessels in John chapter 2 when Jesus performed his first miracle. And his mom said, whatever he says, do it. And he says, go fill him up with water. And it becomes the best taste, the finest that these folks had ever had. Jesus does something with empty. How the stomachs in John 6, as they're listening to him teach, are sitting there empty. And the hands of the disciples are empty. We don't have anything to feed them with. And all of a sudden, Jesus fills them. It's the empty life of a woman at the well whose situations and have just caused her life so much grief and emptiness. But a conversation beside Jesus changes everything. I think about Mary and Martha and the grief that they were experiencing at the loss of their brother. And Jesus speaks into death. And the empty tomb brings forth their brother alive. And with joy and amazement, Jesus changed everything. You see, God does some of His best work when we are empty. And so I want us to think about that, to think about this idea of being empty. Because it's not just empty, there is a fill-up that must follow. There is a fill-up that God longs to give us. And it is that fill-up that we want to talk today about what it looks like to fill our lives with the things that Jesus longs for us to have. If you would, look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, 25 is the passage of Jesus' verbiage where He uses the word disciple. You know, every week we've got a different passage where Jesus gives us insight into what He thinks a disciple is. It's not our ideas, these are His. And so when you look at this, Matthew 10, verse 25, last week we had the idea of a disciple is not above his teacher. And we adopted that and we thought about that from the aspect of we must humble ourselves. But verse 25, we find this statement. It is enough for, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant as his Lord. I want you to think about that for a second. First sentence, it is enough. We live in a world that is never enough. You don't have enough time. You don't have enough money. We spend our lives looking for, we're not successful enough, rich enough. Sometimes in our minds, even as Christians, we think, well, I'm not good enough. What am I going to do? Is God going to, He's going to be upset about this. How do I handle? And we live in kind of this space where it's not enough. It's not enough. We don't, not enough leisure, not enough education, or on and on and on we could go. But in Matthew 25, Jesus says this, it is enough. Isn't that awesome? The quest for enough that we've been on and we've been searching for and we've been trying to figure out. I mean, all of the things that we're pouring into our lives and we're trying to find affirmation in and trying to find, you know, pleasure from, or trying to find all these things. And Jesus speaks into that and He says, it's enough. It's enough. You want to figure it out. It's enough if you do this one thing. A lot of times we make being a follower of Jesus super, super complicated. Jesus said, it's enough for the disciple that he be as his master. That's it. Boil it all down. It's enough. And the challenge is, be like he is. Be like him. So the things that we're going to fill our lives up with are characteristics. They're traits that are like Jesus. I want to be like him. I want my life to be so full of Jesus that when things start spilling out, when somebody bumps into me in the store, that it's not a reaction of anger or I don't pop back with some sort of a smart remark or a word that I shouldn't say, that's not what spills out on them when they bump into me. That's not what spills out on them when I'm in a store or in a restaurant and the poor little waitress spills tea on me. It happened. Savannah, Tennessee. We were out eating with a bunch of guys and I had on khaki pants that summer afternoon. Khaki pants and sweet tea. Blue jeans maybe, but sweet tea and khakis, they don't go real well. You know what my response was? Honey, I am so sorry. I said, don't you worry about this. I used to wet my pants all the time when I was young. It's okay. I said, reality and likelihood, if I live long enough, I'll be doing it all over again. I said, please don't let it bother you. I didn't want to pour out anger on her. Would you get your manager? We got to talk about this. No, that's not Jesus coming out. You see, when we fill our lives with Jesus and we have those bumps and we have those encounters with somebody, what spills out over on them is something they weren't expecting. They experience grace, or they experience kindness, or they experience somebody that's showing them love when they really shouldn't be loving on them. They're kind of wondering, why is this? Because you filled yourself up. Because see, what we have filled ourselves with is what comes out when the bumps hit. So that's why it's so important in the smooth times that we are filling our lives with Jesus. And so I want you to look, if you would, this idea of being full with Jesus, if you would go to Colossians chapter 3. Because I want to figure out what is it that this looks like, being filled with Jesus, full of Jesus. What does he call us to fill ourselves with? Colossians 3 is one of my favorite whole chapters. As it starts with the phrase, if then you be risen with Christ, verse 1. If you are risen with Christ. Again, I told you last week, sometimes you see that if, and it's really that idea of since you are risen with Christ, this is the way you ought to live. But the phrase is, if you've been risen with Christ, and somebody scratches their head, what do you mean risen with Christ? What's that talking about? I hadn't died yet. I mean, well, it's that spiritual metaphor that we see in Romans chapter 6. It says Christ died for us. He was buried for us. He was raised up by the power of God. That's why we can know who he is and who he says he is. That's the heart of the gospel. And we see that and we think about, since you have been risen with Christ, or if you have been risen with Christ, and kind of question we ask ourselves is, have you been risen with Christ? Have you been risen with Christ? The way you read about in Scripture, is this Jesus, has he given you this new life yet? You kind of go, what does that look like? Well, if you back up just a few verses, if you're ever kind of confused about a text, spread the text out. Go a little farther and see if there's something that's been talked about that you missed beforehand. And if you back up into chapter 2, you read this phrase in verse 12. Remember, we're trying to figure out what is this, if you've been risen with Christ, mean. Verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who has raised him from the dead. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God has made you alive together with him. So since you've been risen, or if you've been risen, says, really, this is kind of a reference back to that beginning point of our walk with Jesus. When I recognized what I needed to be was not who I was, and I said, God, I want to follow you. And he goes, come make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so you were dead in your sins, you are buried with Christ, and you are raised up, and you receive a new life in Christ. Chapter 3 then goes on to talk about what does it look like to fill your life with Jesus, to be in Christ. Look at verse 3. I love this. For you died, old life, sinful life, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Mallory, come up here, sweet girl. Mallory Hale.
Paging Mallory Hale to the front office. Mallory.
No. I mean little baby girl Hale. Little Mallory. Baby Mallory. Allison, you're Mallory. Come here, Allison. All right, sweet friend. So it says, verse 3, that when you become a Christian, it says, your life is now hidden with Christ. Okay? Now what I want to do, I want to lift you up here. See, now you understand why I chose her and not Mom. All right, and I kind of want you to squat down a little bit. All right, go on down. Now don't ever let anybody tell you you're trashy. You're a good girl, okay? Okay. So your life is now hidden with Christ. You see, things are different now. People, when they see you, they may see your head or whatever, but they're seeing the Christ that you're hidden in. Your life is hidden in Christ. Not that you're hiding from stuff. Your life is wrapped up and covered up with Him. All right, sweet friend, I'm going to let you go. I just had that moment. Sometimes those things happen to Mr. Chuck, and the squirrel jumps on the train, and I just got to share it. I hear you, Steve. All right, so, my brother. He says, your life is now hidden with Christ. I love that. And then look at verse 4, when it's talking about your relationship with Jesus now. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So if I'm a disciple of Jesus, my life is hidden in Christ. There was a time before when I was dead outside of Christ, that I was buried with Christ. I was raised up new in Christ, and my life is now hidden with Christ. And now my life, it says, when Christ, who is my life. Question, who's your life? I think as a mom and a dad, my challenge is, as a Christian, as a disciple, is not making my kids my life more than my Lord my life. I think that's a challenge for all of us. I don't think God's saying shirk your duties as a parent to be a disciple, but He's saying don't misplace the priorities that are most important. If you're the kind of follower of Jesus you're supposed to be, you're going to be the right kind of dad. You're going to be the right kind of mother. You're going to be the right kind of aunt or uncle or whatever. But He says, your life is now hidden with Christ, and your Christ, who is your life, appears. He says, there's a promise, you will appear with Him in glory. But then He kind of goes back in verse 8, and He kind of goes back to some things that we were getting rid of, kind of the before Christ, the BC moments of our lives. Put to death, therefore, what is the earthly in you, the sexual immorality, the impurity, the passion, the evil desires, the covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in these you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put away all anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have, again, put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And then He starts telling us in verse 12 what He's putting in our lives, what things that we put in our lives as followers of Jesus. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's your name, holy and beloved. Not because I'm holy, because He was holy. He says, put on these things. Put on the compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. How do we learn how to forgive? Well, look what Jesus did. How did He forgive? And above all things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ, what am I filling my life with? I'm filling it with love and compassion and patience. And I look at Jesus and I go, how did Jesus love people? How was Jesus showing compassion to people? How was Jesus patient with people? And I want to be like that. And then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I'm filling up my life with God's word so it can be there. So when something happens and I do get bumped, that it's God's goodness that's pouring out on folks and not anything else. Teach, admonish one another in all wisdom so you can encourage people because you've got this word that's in you now and you have thoughts to share. And you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Man, we love singing together because of what's inside of us. If you don't love coming to worship, if you don't love being a part of this experience, then check the insides. Because when you are filled with Jesus, these moments you can't get enough of. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I want to be filled with the things that filled Jesus' life. I want to be His example in my world. I want people to look at me and see Him in my actions, in my thoughts. I recently saw the story of a young lady, her name was Molly. Some of you may have seen this. It's told as a fictional tale in The Good Doctor. But as I did research, I found out it's based on a true event that actually has happened on 40 different occasions for different reasons. Molly was a little girl and she was tragically disfigured. It was an accident. She got a hold of a shotgun and it blew up in her face. And after surgery, and skin graft after skin graft, reconstruction after reconstruction, they had gotten to this point. And then doctors were saying that we think we've got a new procedure that we can do where we can hopefully transplant someone's face onto yours. And there was a car accident one night. And there was another young woman that lost her life, but her face was undamaged. And she matched perfectly, and she was the perfect gift to be given. She received the face of another, someone whose life had been given to her. And I thought about that. As I watched that and I thought about this concept, this young lady's life would be forever changed because a family gave. For the rest of her life, she would look like this other girl. Every time she looked in the mirror, she would think about the amazing gift that she had been given and the amazing transformation her life had experienced. Surely she would never be the same. Surely every time she thought back to the way it was before her transplant. I think about it, and I think about it like this. When Jesus calls us to follow Him, He sees our scars, He sees our brokenness, and He still loves us. He offers to take up our scars, which He did at the cross, Isaiah 53 says. He Himself bore our iniquity on the cross. By His stripes we are healed. You see, when I'm baptized into Christ through that great faith in Christ, I am clothed with Christ. And God sees us, but He now sees the face of His Son. He sees the righteousness of His life and not ours. The old has gone and the new has come. And we begin to fill our lives with Him. You see, discipleship is each of us saying, I want to follow You, Jesus. I want You to take my scars. I want You to cover my sin. I want you to transform me into your image, into your likeness. I want to be filled with you. I want to be filled with your light. I want to be filled with your teachings. I want to be filled with your heart. I want to be filled with your attitude, your goodness, and your joy. I love the song that our fellow Springhillian has written, Zach Williams. It says, Lord, help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness and goodness and love and faith, a little more patient, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, and a little less like me. What does it look like to have a full life in Christ? I think that's it. It's to be a little more like Jesus and a little less like me. D.L. Moody once wrote these words. He said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. Today I wonder if there may be someone here that just wants to say, God, thank you for such a costly gift. Thank you for changing my whole life. God, whenever anyone sees me, I want them to see you in me. Jesus, I want to be your disciple. If you've never made that decision, that is the most important thing that you can do this day, and there is nothing, nowhere you should go, and nothing else you should do without taking care of your relationship with the Lord. If there's any way, as you walk through this life, as you struggle with the things that you deal with, if there's any way we can help you and be an encouragement to you, our elders will be around the room after service to pray. Or if you would like prayers of the whole church, we'll be down front. If there's any way we can encourage you today, we want to do that as we stand together and as we sing.